All right, if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 12. I'll turn this thing on so I don't have to yell. Romans chapter 12. While you're looking for that, I didn't have time to do the PowerPoint. I've been doing my edits for my paper. My wife was right. I know she would love to hear me say this because... Anytime a wife, oh, that's right, she can hear now with the sound. Honey, you were right. Okay. Why am I yelling like I need to yell? Because she always jokes that I talk too much. Well, in my paper, you know, all the edits that they told me to do, I haven't even gotten to the part that requires, like, you know, massive cuts on it. Because they said, you know, you can take this part and this part and this part out. What am I on, page 42 right now of going through the editing? I've taken out 1,000 words already. I haven't even gotten to the part where I'm actually going to do a lot of cutting. So, you know, this thing could have been done a lot sooner had I known that I didn't have to talk so much. So when I was looking, I've been laughing, going, really? I didn't do that? Yeah. I should have read it before I turned it in. It probably would have made sense. Anyway, while you're looking for Romans 12 or finding your bulletin, because that's where it is also, I have a joke for you. This might be the dumbest joke I've ever told, and that says something, by the way. But I really liked it. That says something about me, I think. A recent Alberta, this is the province of Alberta in Canada, recent Alberta government study found over 200 dead crows near Calgary, Alberta, and there was a concern that they may have died from the avian flu virus, the bird flu. A bird pathologist examined the remains of the crows and confirmed that the problem was definitely not bird flu, to everyone's relief. However, this man was able to determine that 98% of the crows that had died had been killed by impact with large trucks, and only 2% were killed by a car impact. The provincial government, that's a province, not a state, the provincial government hired an ornithological behaviorist from Toronto to determine the disproportionate percentages of the large truck versus car kills. You know, why was that the percentage? The behaviorist determined the cause in very short order. For you see, when crows eat roadkill, they always have set up a lookout crow in a nearby tree. And that tree, the crow is there to warn of impending danger. His conclusion was this. The lookout crow could say, caw, but he couldn't say truck. That's one of those ones that I can't believe I told it, but it's still funny. I can't believe I said caw from the pulpit either. So, yeah, anyway. All right, this morning we continue our series on servanthood by examining practical advice concerning Christian service. What is Christian service? The previous couple chapters that we haven't been looking at in Romans 9 through 11 are chapters where the author has just been talking about God's mercy. And now these chapters are sort of the springboard, because remember, when Paul's writing this, he doesn't write it with little chapters and numbers with it. You know, that was added by the church later for us to organize and memorize things. So, and for preachers to have something to point at. So, you know, when he wrote it, this was the part in his letter to the church in Rome right before this part we're getting to, which is why it starts with the word therefore. That's like the springboard to say, because I've said this, this is what applies now. And this was a style of writing, by the way, an ancient writing that was common. Ancient writings would sometimes have where you'd have general information would transition to practical advice, and that's what this is here. So again, I'm going to read Romans 12, and I read the first few of the verses here, but there's not many more. If you please follow along. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's like a whole sermon right in that verse right there. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us, each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Point number one, to serve God, you need to know what he wants done. Now, how do you do that? First of all, completely surrender your life to God. This is in the bulletin, on the back of your bulletin. Completely surrender your life to God. That's verses 1 and 2. It's the way he words it is beautiful. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, as Christians, we're not supposed to just pay lip service to God. We're not just supposed to go around with little, you know, cross earrings or a cross necklace or T-shirt that has a fish on it or a fish on the back of our car, and then live however we want to, and say and do whatever we want to. We're not just supposed to give lip service and just, a little courtesy visit to him. We're not supposed to be inviting him in for a weekend stay or an overnight sleepover. He doesn't want anything temporary in your life. He doesn't just want, a little excitement and woohoo, went to camp or had some big spiritual push and, oh, it's so great, and then it fades away in a few minutes. He wants to move in. He wants to transform you into his likeness. He wants you to look more and more every day like his son. The old sinful you needs to be replaced by the new and improving you daily. Follow him in every way. This means any part of your mind. As it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. We always think we see all these TV shows that show all the trendy new things and all what's popular, the popular movies, who's the big star, That's how I know when I'm getting old, because all these people going by, all these names, and I'm like, I don't know who any of these people are. I guess when I was 20, I did, but I'm not 20 anymore. Movies, shows, music, whatever else, you may not realize it, but it makes you who you are. Those things go into your brain. They come out your mouth. They come through your life. The things you choose to put into you come out of you. Satan and the world want to make you at least look like them. Even if you're saved, if you can look more and more like the world's not going to see anything different in you. The world won't want to, they won't be attracted to the difference in you because they won't see Christ. They'll see the world. Any version of you that listens to the world and tries to act like the world, that version of you cannot hear or understand what God is telling you, most likely, because you're too busy tuned in to what, you know, Hollywood has to say and what, you know, the music producers have to say and what is popular and what is the trendy thing. And because a lot of that times nowadays, the trendy thing is not Jesus. I don't know that he's ever been trendy, but nowadays you sure don't, you know, a lot of places you might offend someone. We need to remember that we're supposed to completely surrender our lives to God. Point number two, consider yourselves in light of the body of Christ. Consider yourselves in light of the body of Christ. You notice the verses that are further down in Romans 12, talking about, you know, in verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then it starts talking about some of the different gifts, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging. There's a similar passage that the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12 that you may remember. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll read a couple of the verses here, verse 15 and following. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for any reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And he goes on talking about that. There are believers who think, well, I can't be of any help to the church because I can't do blank. Okay, all of us are gifted with something. We need to consider our role in the kingdom. Now, you know, you may think that you have no role. I've talked to, you know, there are Christians who will tell me, oh, I'm not good at anything. That's not right. In fact, I could argue that explicitly because various places in the Bible it says God created you with a specific purpose in mind. God knew you when he made you in your mother's womb. He knew exactly what you were going to be gifted with, and he knows what you are gifted with now. You know, just like an ear would make a really lousy foot. If you've ever tried to walk on your ear, if you do, I want to take a picture because it would be kind of humorous to see. It doesn't work. You know why? Because ears make really lousy feet. Also, if you've ever tried to listen to a conversation with your foot, good luck with that, because your foot can't do that either. Your feet are really good at walking. Your feet can't hear anything. Your ears are really lousy for walking, but your ears are really good at hearing. Everyone is good at something. None are important at everything necessarily. You know, we like to think, oh, there's this so-and-so is a jack of all trades. They can do anything. There's no one who's good at everything. And we should never think that, oh, I can't do that because I'm not good at everything. God has given each of us something we're really good at, given us a heart for something, talent for something. None of us are more important in light of the overall job to do, which is to reach the world for Christ. You know, as it said in Romans 12, verse 8, if it is, after he says encouragement, give and give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Even showing mercy, you may think, well, that's not a talent. Trust me, I know people who can't. Mercy, showing someone mercy is something that is a gift from God. Being merciful when people, you know, during a difficult situation is not an easy thing to do. If you don't believe me, come visit a sixth grade classroom sometime. You know, there are times where that's just, mercy can sometimes be a hard thing to find. What I'm saying is consider your role in the overall body of Christ and think, what am I doing to help reach the world for Christ? Because everyone has something they're good at. And it doesn't have to be what necessarily, you know, standing up here or leading music, which, or whatever, playing music, you know. There's so many things as believers that we are called to do. Consider yourselves in light of the body of Christ. Number three, show genuine love and joy. Show genuine love and joy. Look at verses 9 through 15. Love must be sincere. For the world to see Jesus, they have to see Jesus' love. And since most people in the world aren't lugging Bibles around, nor are they necessarily interested in what God has to say, the first experience or taste of Jesus' love they may get is whatever you're showing them. And a lot of people don't show them that. Keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Don't get so excited about necessarily the selfish things that make you happy, but instead get excited about Jesus and serving him, and make sure that it is what the world sees, instead of being so excited about things that just only make you happy. Practice hospitality. Now you may think, well, does that mean I have to have them all over my house? No, but everyone should feel like they could come up to you. There are some people who are, you know, they like putting a wall. Western culture, I've done this with the kids before, where they, you know, that you have a bubble around it. Western culture, we have about an 18-inch bubble that if you get within that 18 inches, we start getting a little antsy. In some cultures, you can come right up to here. They think that that's, you know, because it's a crowded. I've got a video I show the kids at school in Japan where they're on a subway where they're being crammed in. There's literally someone pushing with a pole in your backside. What makes sure everybody gets in the car doors before they shut on the subway. And they're all packed like this against people they've never met before. And they have to be fine with it because that's, you know, in Tokyo, that's kind of a crowded place and there's not a lot of place to put anyone. In many cultures, they don't have that bubble like we do. And the bubble is probably a nice thing in some circumstances, but I think we try to keep people at such an arm's length distance that there are a lot of people who need to talk to someone who would ask us things about Jesus, who would be interested in a conversation if they felt welcome to. You know, we have a world that is lost, and it is looking for answers desperately. And we already know where our spiritual home is, and it's not in this building, it's in heaven. We're serving the kingdom of God. But we know where we can find it. We know where the kingdom of God, what we know who it belongs to, and we know that we're supposed to be leading people to it. And there are a lot of people who have no clue how to find it. The lost should always be made to feel welcomed by us. I read the story once of a nurse who escorted a tired, very anxious young man to the bedside of an elderly man. "Your son is here," she whispered to the patient. She had to repeat the word several times before the patient's eyes opened. He was heavily sedated because of the pain from his heart attack, and he dimly saw the young man standing outside his oxygen tent. He reached out his hand to the young man, tightly wrapped his fingers around his hand, squeezed the young man's hands as he sat there and held his hand, and the young man offered gentle words of hope to him. The dying man said nothing as he tightly held to his son. As dawn approached, the patient died. The young man placed on the bed the lifeless hand that he had been holding all night, and then he went to notify the nurse. While the nurse did what was necessary, the young man waited. When she had finished all the job that she had to do there, the nurse began to say words of sympathy to the young man. He interrupted her in the middle of it and said, "Who was that man?" The nurse was kind of startled at this point. She said, "I thought he was your father." No, he was not my father," he answered. "I had never seen him a day in my life." "Then why didn't you say something when I took you to him?" asked the nurse. He replied, "Well, I also knew he needed his son. And his son wasn't here. So when I realized that he was too sick to tell whether or not I was his son, I knew he needed me." We have a dying world who needs us like that man needed, that guy who he had no clue who he was, needs comfort, needs direction, needs hope. We need to show genuine love and joy because they're dying no less than the man in that story. Point number four, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Remember, Jesus said that if someone hates you, then it's only because they hated him first. We are to bless those who curse us. That is not easy to do. That is not what our society teaches us. That's what the Bible teaches, though. When was the last time you honestly and earnestly prayed for a person who curses and persecutes you? Prayed for your enemies. It is difficult to serve God when you're fighting with your enemies. When exactly did Jesus fight through all of the Gospels? He, you know, when he was being spit on and kicked and laughed at and mocked, and he didn't lash out. He could have. Not like he didn't have, you know, he could have called on a legion of angels. The first time Jesus came, he came as the suffering servant and the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Now, the next time, when he comes back, he's going to come back as judge. He's not going to come back as the suffering servant. But in the meantime, we're not called to lash out. In fact, we're told to not take revenge because vengeance is his. He'll take care of it. There's nothing that we can do that's as much as what he can do. But we're going to ruin our witness if we lash out because, boy, they said something and I'm going to get them. That feels good for a few seconds. And then what? Now tell them about Jesus after you've given them a black eye. It doesn't work. Bless those who persecute you. Point number five. Servants do not take revenge. It is difficult to serve Jesus when we're lashing out at others. I love the way it's worded here. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Basically, we're being told do so much good that those who are doing evil to us will be annoyed by it. There are some people in this world who are looking for a fight. They're just looking for a fight. And in fact, that's the only way they know how to respond to you. If you fight with them, that's what they want. That's not what they need, though. They need Jesus, which isn't a fight. Jesus is love that we're showing him. We're supposed to be showing them God's love, God's mercy, God's hope, not a fight. If you fight with them, you're making them happy. It says love them. They won't know what to do. It's a beautiful thing. The picture, when you show someone so much love, they don't know how to handle you. Because there are a lot of people who are in that situation who have never been shown love. I'm amazed when I see at school kids that you can tell no one has given them any love at all. And they're just punks. And the first time you're nice to them, you know, you give them something to do. Instead of punishing them, you say, can you straighten something up or do something? Can you help me? And they're like, what? Because they're waiting to get suspended again for the umpteenth time. And you're telling them, can you help me? You do this, thank you, please, thank you. They don't know what to do with that. And they do it. And they're like, most of the time, that overcomes whatever thing they've got going on. They'll be nice, they'll be good for you because they want that's the person who gave me, put some value in me. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to fight with our enemies. We're called to love on them. I conclude with this story. On a very wet and miserable morning in Ohio, a man named Ray Blankenship was making breakfast when he looked out his window onto the open stormwater drain that ran alongside his house. What he saw terrified him. A small girl was being swept down the drain. He also knew that further downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath the road. So Ray runs outside his door, raced alongside the ditch, trying to get ahead of the little girl. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. He surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled over and over. Within about 1 meter of the drain going under the road, Ray's free hand felt something protruding from one bank. He grabbed a hold of it for dear life. He thought to himself, if I can just hang on till help arrives. But better than that, by the time the fire department came, Ray had rescued, he had pulled the little girl up onto the bank. Both Ray and the little girl were treated for shock that day. And soon afterward, on April 12th, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. What makes the story interesting is the fact that the award is very fitting to get a Silver Life-Saving Medal, because when Ray saw the little girl go by, he was a greater risk to himself than most people even knew, because Ray can't swim. Knowing that he couldn't swim, he did it anyway. That is when you know you've put living for Christ ahead of living for self. We are called this morning to not care about what's going on immediately. If we see the world around us needing Christ, needing help, we are called to serve. We are not called to say, I can't do this, I can't do that. We are called to say, this is what I can do to do my part to lead the world to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we are called to do what is so difficult for people to do, which is to reach out of our comfort zones, to reach to a lost and dying world, to reach beyond those who like us, to sometimes people who don't, to show love to our enemies, to pray for and bless our enemies. Lord, let us remember that you have called us to do a big job, but you've not called us to do everything. It's you that's doing the job. You just need us to be obedient. You need us to be the mouth that tells people about Jesus, the arms that reach around and hug people, the hands that reach in to pull people to safety. You've called us to be your representatives for the time that we're here. And so, Lord, let us always find ways to serve you and to show people the love of Christ. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they've never called on you to be saved, to forgive them of their sins, I pray that they would do so this morning and truly mean it, and we can celebrate the greatest day of their life with them. And if there's anyone who has done so, but they've wandered off somewhere and done their own thing, I pray that they would repent of whatever it is they've gotten themselves into away from you. And as soon as they pray to reconcile with you and ask for forgiveness, they realize you never left them to begin with, and that they can get back in a right relationship with you. And if there's anyone looking for a church home, this is where you've called them to be, that they would come forward. We'd welcome them with open arms. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.